Acts 16, from verse 6. And with that open in front, let's pray together. Let's pray. Dear Father, we want you to talk to us personally and powerfully through your word. We do want to meet with Jesus. We want you to open our hearts so we receive the message. And in receiving the message, we may receive Christ himself. Father, may that be every person's experience here this evening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus said, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the very ends of the earth." Jesus said that 2,000 years ago, and this is what's been happening for the last 2,000 years. Watch the white. The white is Christianity. Islam's green. There we go. There's a lot of white, isn't there? A lot of white. But did you notice all of Europe was white in 2015? Did you notice that? All of Europe, Christian. Is that true? All of Europe, Christian. A lot of that video focused on Europe. We saw how the Roman Empire was kind of Christianized around about 312, the Emperor Constantine. Who knows whether he genuinely converted, but outwardly he converted to Christianity and the Roman Empire became a Christian thing. But it's a very deep question, isn't it, whether an empire can ever become Christian? Certainly we pray that our emperors and our prime ministers and presidents and kings and queens, that they follow Jesus. We certainly pray that they love Jesus themselves. We certainly pray that populations turn to Christ en masse. We certainly pray that legislation in various regimes reflects the wisdom of God's word. We certainly pray all those things, but it's a much deeper question whether an empire or a country can be Christian. But you'll have noticed in this video that as Constantine kind of converts and then suddenly the Roman Empire becomes a kind of a Christian-y thing, a lot of the focus is on Europe. Even though that actually for the first 1,000 years of church history, most Christians actually lived east of Jerusalem, not west of Jerusalem. So we know that Europe isn't the whole deal with Christianity, don't we? Even though so much of our art and the sort of the things that Mark was seeing on holiday give us this impression that Jesus was a European, we know that's not true, don't we? We know that he was Middle Eastern, Jewish. We know that for so much of church history, actually Europe has been a bit player. And today, again, Europe is the dark continent of the world, isn't it? We get to 2015, and although that map says we are a Christian continent, we all know that that is a relic, really, of a bygone era. We speak of England being a Christian country, but what does that mean? Especially when the first church planted in Europe here in Acts chapter 16, this first church that meets in Lydia's house in Philippi in verses 13 to 16, The way the gospel first comes to Europe is not with some emperor converting and enforcing Christianity from the top down. How does the gospel come to Europe? What we're going to see in Acts chapter 16, we see this Spirit-led mission where Paul and the other apostles herald a message. They herald a message to hearts. Hearts are opened and homes are converted. And that's kind of the way mission happens in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, by the Spirit, people herald to hearts and homes, and that's how the gospel spreads. So actually, Christianity has always genuinely, when it's genuinely spread, it's always spread by faith, by persuasion. Paul brings a message and Lydia is persuaded by it. Her heart is changed. And that's a very different thing, isn't it, to a king telling you, okay, we are a Christian land now, and you better call yourself Christian. You better be in church on Sunday, or you'll be fined. You'll go to prison. That's a very different thing, isn't it? Christianity from the book of Acts, Christianity at its heart, is a matter of the heart. It is a grassroots movement, an inside-out movement, a bottom-up movement. But we, who live here in Europe, we have lived under a thing called Christendom. Ever since Emperor Constantine kind of converted, there's been this thing from the top down, this structural thing called Christendom, where whole lands are declared to be Christian, whether people's hearts have turned or not, whether households themselves believe or not. There's been this top-down thing. And if you want to understand why it's difficult to be a Christian in your workplace, difficult to be a Christian in your halls of residence, if you're studying or wherever you are, the difficulty of being a Christian is now Christendom has crumbled, hasn't it? It's absolutely crumbled. And the world doesn't like being told by Christians how to legislate for morality, does it? The world doesn't like being told by the Bible how to think about freedom, how to think about tolerance, how to think about sex or marriage or gender or family or the sanctity of life or all these massive issues. The culture doesn't want to hear it because the culture do not believe the gospel that those things are founded upon. And so we're in a funny position, aren't we? Christendom has collapsed, and it's difficult to be a Christian today because we have had it so good for so long. We have lived in regimes where Christianity has been more than tolerated, it has been legislated for. And now that is no longer the case, and Christianity is being wiped off the statute books. But actually what's happening is we're returning to a situation very much like Acts chapter 16. We're returning to a situation in which nobody expects the emperor to be a Christian. Nobody expects the emperor to act Christianly or legislate Christianly. The mission of Jesus, though, continues. Even though the structures of Christianity at the top are crumbling, actually, what that should do is make us look to ourselves as the Church of Jesus Christ and say, you know what? Society is walking away from the gospel and it's our fault. Let's not point the finger at people who aren't Christians. Let's point the finger at ourselves and say, actually, we haven't persuaded the culture about the goodness of the good news. We haven't told them about this message which gives a flourishing, beautiful vision for sex, for marriage, for family, for freedom, for the sanctity of life, for all these things. We haven't persuaded the world well enough because we haven't been the church well enough. So rather than point the finger at the rest of the world for not being Christian enough, we need to look at ourselves and perhaps get back to basics. And maybe Acts chapter 16 will really help us to go back to basics. How do we re-evangelize Europe? Not by praying that an emperor converts. What we need to do is to do what Paul and the apostles do here. What do? By the Spirit, they go and herald a message to persuade hearts and to work from households outwards. And that is the really seditious, radical, revolutionary work We can write letters to MPs and we can lobby Parliament and all that kind of stuff. We can do that because we're citizens and we've got a vote too. We can be heard. We're citizens. But you know the really radical, subversive, seditious thing we can do? We can preach to hearts and see households transformed. And we can reclaim this vision from Acts of being an inside-out movement, a bottom-up movement, a grassroots movement that actually is sweeping the world. Places that haven't been lumbered with Christendom are doing rather well in terms of the spreading of the gospel. So maybe Acts chapter 16 has something to teach us. Just as Europe was first evangelized in these ways, today it will be evangelized in just these same ways. By the Spirit, we herald to hearts and to homes. So firstly, by the Spirit. That's really emphasized a number of times in this passage. Look at verses 6 and 7. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them. This is by the Spirit. In some ways, our passage could be characterized as a number of closed doors. What happens throughout our passage, there's a number of closed doors. The first two closed doors are the doors to Asia and then to Bithynia. Essentially, the apostles want to travel through these places and they find that the doors are shut. Let me just give you a map and show you where these places are. So going on from Pisidian Antioch, which is right in the middle there, they want to go upwards, you see. And they want to go to Bithynia. Do you see Bithynia up at the top? They want to go up. And it says that somehow that the door is shut. They're prevented from going there. And so then they want to go, okay, well, let's just head west. And we want to go to Asia. And somehow, again, the door is shut. It's the other way around, isn't it? Asia first and then Bithynia. They want to get into these places. And it's so interesting. Paul doesn't say, but we were denied a visa. But there was a train strike. But we ran out of money, but the roads were closed, but. They don't mention anything about the logistics of it. They're tuned into something much, much deeper. They say that the Spirit is keeping them, verse 6, from preaching the word. Isn't that astonishing? I thought the Holy Spirit was quite into mission. The Spirit really loves mission. The Spirit is the very breath on which the Word of God is carried. The Spirit is the power of gospel proclamation. And yet the Spirit is not allowing them into these places to preach. But again, Paul doesn't say, you know, the government wouldn't allow us to get into these places, or we ran out of money, or... They don't talk about any of the logistics. They say the Spirit himself is preventing us. Verse 7, they call him the Spirit of Jesus, who will not allow them. So there are these two doors shut, the door to Asia and the door to Bithynia. Those two doors that are shut in this passage by the Spirit. And then there are two other doors that end up getting opened in this passage. Those two doors are the doors of Lydia's heart, who the Spirit opens, and the doors of her household, which are opened to the church. Those two doors are doors that nobody realized were shut. Lydia didn't know that those doors were shut, and yet they were, but the Spirit opens those ones. So it's very interesting, these two kinds of doors that are shut and what the Spirit does. The Spirit stops the apostles from preaching the word, in order to get to this place, in order to get to Lydia, in order to get to Europe, to Macedonia, in order to preach this gospel. The Spirit is constraining them, and the apostles are sensitive to the work of the Spirit in their lives. Very interesting. How do you think of doors that are shut in your life? Maybe there's some doors you've been pushing on this week. You've really wanted that promotion, and it hasn't come through. You've applied for this job, it's not happening. You want to move town and, I guess it's Eastbourne, you know. Doors are shut. You've wanted this relationship to work and it's not working. You've been pushing on this and pushing on this and pushing on this. Have you considered that maybe it's not other things? Maybe the Spirit of Jesus is behind this. In fact, if we believe in the sovereignty of God, yeah, those no's that have happened to you, ultimately they come from the Spirit of Jesus. The Spirit of Jesus has shut those doors on you for now. How do you feel about that? We don't really know how to handle life until we have the wisdom to say, those doors that are shut, yes, there might be all sorts of injustice in that door being shut right now. There might be all sorts of humans who've gotten in the way, and they shouldn't have gotten in the way of you getting that thing. Yeah, that's true. But ultimately, do you know that the Spirit of Jesus is in charge of this thing? Are you sure of that? The very Spirit of Jesus has shut this door for now. And who knows why? But maybe you don't need to know why now. Maybe you just need to trust the Spirit of Jesus. Emma tells the story of being 10 years old, and she wrote a poem at school about kangaroos, because in Belfast Zoo, they were about to have some baby Joey kangaroos born into the zoo, and you had to write a poem about it, and whoever won the competition, they got to name the Joeys. That's a really good present. And you got to go to the zoo and meet your Joeys, and you got to, wouldn't that be a great present? Age 10, she writes the poem, and of course she wins, because she's Emma. And she wins, she gets the prize, and on the day of going to the zoo, she gets chicken pox. And she will tell you, I just railed at God. I thought God was the biggest spoil sport in the world. How can, I wanted to meet the baby Joey kangaroos. And she didn't know why she got chickenpox. She didn't know why that door was shut for many years. I won't give it away. Many years. Until last year, when she was pregnant with Ruby, and she went to a doctor's surgery. I won't tell you which one, because you'll all leave it. But she went to this doctor's surgery, and instead of giving her the injection for whooping cough, they gave her an injection for shingles, which you should never give to a pregnant woman. It can cause miscarriage instantly. And they actually gave her the wrong vaccine. They gave her the vaccine for shingles. And it was a very hairy time. We got called into the surgery, and the doctor said, we're very, very sorry. But there's one hope. Have you ever had chickenpox? Because if you've had chickenpox, you're immune. And Emma said, that's why I didn't go to the zoo. Yes, the Spirit of Jesus shuts doors, and we don't know. Maybe for a quarter of a century, you don't know why that door's shut. And yet the Spirit of Jesus shuts these doors in order to bring something else about. How do we discern the Spirit of Jesus as he moves? It's amazing that he's called here both the Holy Spirit in verse 6 and the Spirit of Jesus in verse 7. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of holiness. The Spirit will not call you to things that are unholy. The Spirit of Jesus. The Spirit will not call you to things that are unchristlike. The Spirit will call you in every situation towards things that are Jesus-like. So things that are peacemaking, things that are burden-bearing, things that are turn-the-other-cheek kind of things. These Jesus-like things. And actually, the wisdom of the Christian life is the wisdom to be able to discern between the Spirit and the flesh. Paul again and again says, you need to learn how to walk by the Spirit, not by the flesh. The flesh is the natural self, where we're always grabbing and taking and climbing and stealing. And yeah, it's about climbing and getting all that I can now. What's the Spirit of Jesus like? It's about stooping and serving and suffering for the other person, isn't it? And actually, your whole life, my whole life, is a life of discerning that that's the way of the flesh, that's the way of the Spirit. These guys, the apostles, they are sensitive to the leadings of the Spirit. But it's all very ordinary. It's all completely ordinary. They try to get into Asia, doesn't work. They try to get into Bithynia, verse 7, it doesn't work. They end up going to Troas. Can you see Troas there, just to 10 o'clock from Asia? There's Troas, on the coast. They get there, and then everything's been quite mundane, actually. But then something quite extraordinary happens. Verse 9, during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So it's interesting. He has this extraordinary vision. A man of Macedonia who's dressed up like Europeans get dressed up. And he says, come on over, come on over. And it's interesting, Paul doesn't individually conclude, this means that we must go. But actually, together, the apostolic band kind of weigh this up with their wisdom, the wisdom of the Spirit, with the wisdom of the Scriptures. They weigh this thing up together and they say, yes, we conclude that God is calling us over to Europe. Now, interestingly, in Acts, visions happen a few times. I think I've counted three. In Acts chapter 9, Ananias is given a vision about Paul, so that when Paul, who used to be Saul and the enemy of the church, comes, he's ready for him. So Ananias is given a vision in chapter 9. In chapter 18, the Lord speaks to Paul again in a dream and says, stay in Corinth. And in chapter 22, we learn about Paul getting a vision to stay in Jerusalem. So four times in the book of Acts, there are these things called visions. But I want you to see that most of what's happening here is they try to get into Asia and it doesn't really work. They try to get into Bithynia and it doesn't really work. And they conclude that the Spirit is doing this and that. And yes, they do get this vision. So these things do happen. But I wonder how you feel about the idea of God giving visions and that kind of thing. I once spoke to a man who used to be an imam of a Ugandan mosque. And he tells the story of leading Friday prayers. And in the middle of leading Friday prayers, he heard the voice of Jesus say, come follow me. And he knew he needed to leave the mosque there and then. And he didn't. He kept on with the prayers. And he tried to put it out of his mind. And then the next Friday, he heard the voice of Jesus say, come follow me. And this time he stopped, left, went down the road, confessed everything to the pastor of the church down the road, got baptized and left the country instantly because he was public enemy number one at that stage. Do you think visions can happen? Many people in the Muslim world are coming to faith in Jesus through visions of Jesus. Now, those visions don't leave behind the need for a preacher, because those people who see Jesus in their visions, they need to meet up with the Church of Jesus Christ and figure out what is happening to them. They need to get baptized and belong to the body of Christ. But these visions do happen. But let's be aware, these visions happen in order to serve the proclaimed gospel of Jesus. They also happen where people need to weigh them and together figure out if this is the wisdom of the Spirit or whether it's the wisdom of the flesh. That's the other thing with visions. The flesh can produce far more visions than the Spirit. The flesh is full of visions, actually. I remember I was with my then girlfriend at the time in a restaurant, and we were very serious, and I very much wanted to marry her, and so I prayed. As we were talking, I prayed just this little arrow prayer. God, if we really are meant to be married, can you give her a vision of our wedding day right now? Can you do that? And she smiles instantly. And I said, why are you smiling? She said, oh, nothing. I said, were you just thinking about our wedding day? She said, how did you know? I said, I just prayed that if you were the right one for me, that you would just have a vision of our wedding day. Really? Yes, really? Oh, spine-tingling moment. 3 weeks later, she dumped me and dumped Jesus. And she is very, very far from the Lord. It would have been an absolute train wreck if we ever got together. But now, looking back, how did that vision happen? Well, we were talking about stuff and stuff that would have made her think about our wedding. And, of course, in the flesh, I want God to rubber stamp what I already want, right? So I shoot up this prayer ahead of time. Oh, she's probably thinking about our marriage. Lord, if she's thinking about our marriage, that means it's got to be right, right? And she has the vision. I have the vision. And where's it from? It's from the flesh, right? It's from the flesh. That's why here, even in the book of Acts, the very few visions that happen are in the context of mission. They're not about, you know, whether you'll meet Mr. Right or Ms. Right. That's what a horoscope is for, right? And you don't want any of that, okay? It's about the big stuff, the mission of Jesus Christ. It is weighed by the whole of the apostles against God's word, and it serves the mission of Jesus. Let's see how the mission of Jesus is served by this. Verse 11, from Troas we put out to sea and sailed straight to Samothrace, and the next day on to Neapolis. From there we travelled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside to the city gate. We went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place to pray. So here we go. We've come to Europe. Here is Mission Europe, crossed over into this place. And again, there's nothing here about, and then we had a direct word of knowledge that we were meant to stay in Philippi. There's nothing about, you know, and then, you know, a man of Philippi came out and said, yes, stay here for the next 3 weeks. And there's nothing like that. They have their marching orders, don't they? The disciples have their marching orders. You know, be my witnesses to the ends of the earth, and off they go. And there's a lot of strategic thinking involved. Philippi is a strategic city from which they can reach that whole area. So they don't need all these visions to keep on happening. They had their word from the Lord, and now there they are in Philippi. And on the Sabbath, they go outside to the city gate to find a place of prayer. This fulfills what Paul is always doing in the book of Acts, to the Jew first and then to the non-Jew. That's what he's always doing. He'll go to the synagogue first, and then he'll go to the marketplace. He'll go to the place where they've got the word of God already, and then he'll go to the place where they don't have the word of God. Apparently it takes 10 men to form a synagogue. If you don't have a synagogue, you go out to the river to pray. And that's what happens there. So in Philippi, they can't rustle up 10 believers in the God of Moses. But there are these women. And so they sit down and begin to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those, verse 14, listening, was a woman named Lydia. She was from the city of Thyatira. What I love about Thyatira is in the middle of Asia, that's where Thyatira is. So she's actually from the place where the apostles were prevented from going earlier. But she'd hopped across into Macedonia. And now it's kind of like the Spirit of the Lord is tracking her down, hunting her down. She can't run away from the Lord. The Spirit is going to track her down. The gospel is going to track her down. The Lord gets to her from across an ocean. Who is Lydia? She is a dealer in purple cloth. And it says she's a worshipper of God. A dealer in purple cloth, you know, royalty wear purple cloth, don't they? Here is a rich businesswoman. Very well to do, very well traveled. She has a large household, as we learn later. And she's even religious. She is what's called here a worshipper of God. That's a technical term to describe non-Jews, Gentiles, who believe in the God of Israel, and they want to join in with as much as they can from the temple and from the synagogues. They want to join in as much, but they know they're not really one of God's people, because they're not a Jew. So she is one of those people, a worshipper of God, rich, well-traveled, religious, successful, but her heart is closed. Isn't that tragic? Here is a woman who has everything that Europe today says is successful, and actually her heart is shut up in a box. Isn't that the saddest thing? To all the world, she looks like a great success story. She'll be on the front cover of magazines and telling you how to have it all. A career and a family and a spiritual life. She's got it all, hasn't she? And her heart is closed. It is possible to be rich and successful. It's possible to be religious and to have your heart closed. But actually, that is the great tragedy of life. And it's interesting, as mission goes out to places that are very poor in the world, we can take photographs of the poverty of those places and they will move us to give towards mission. But actually, you look to Europe, a Europe that is full of successful people who think that they have it all. They've got the career and they've got the family and they've got some kind of spirituality as well. They are the poorest of all. If you have your heart closed, you are unimaginably poor. She needed the Lord to open her heart. And how is the Lord going to open her heart? Second half of verse 14. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. Paul just brings a message. Isn't that amazing? He's by a river. There are a few women sprinkled around. We're not told about any of the others. It doesn't seem like any of the others responded to Paul's message. One woman does, to some words by Paul. Isn't the gospel message unimaginably powerful? We've heard from Helen. Helen was able to share the gospel, share the Lord Jesus with a friend, and a heart is opened. Jesus floods in when the message is shared. How incredibly powerful. There are about 30 of us this afternoon who went out on the streets of Eastbourne in order to get into conversations with people. And we were all tremendously nervous. A guy called Jeffrey Hilder from Australia tried to coach us through what to do. He told us, you know, build rapport with people. Just ask them if they have a faith. See where the conversation goes. And we were like, do you have any more tips than that? And essentially, no. It was basically that, wasn't it? It was build rapport, ask them if they have a faith. And see where it goes. And so there was 32 of us, so about 16 pairs went off into Eastbourne. We had dozens and dozens and dozens of conversations with people. It was astonishing. In one of the conversations, there was a woman who was in tears. They got to pray with her, and it seems like perhaps she's come to the Lord. You know, just a bunch of people going out with a message. Other people were praying with other people on the streets, just going out with a message. How powerful is that? Well, the power is in this Spirit of Jesus, who is the very power of salvation, who is the breath on which our little feeble words are carried. And he communicates Christ to people, and Christ just rushes in upon people, blows the doors off, and says, here I am. That's what Jesus does, simply by sharing a message. Helen's been praying that she'd get that chance to pray, to get that chance to share that message with somebody else. The Lord opened the door of opportunity. She shared the message, and the Lord opened her heart. It's very simple, but extraordinarily powerful, isn't it? How are we going to see Europe reached? I've been at a couple of conferences in the last few weeks, and people talk about all kinds of structures and strategies and the new resource that you've got to buy into and this new thing and that new thing and this. Why don't we, by the Spirit, share a message and herald that message to hearts? It's very interesting here that Paul, or rather Luke, writing this down, says that it's the heart that is opened. So often in the book of Acts, it's people get cut to the heart by what they hear in the gospel message. And here, the heart is opened up. Now, the heart in the Bible is not quite the heart that we think of today. We think of the heart we think of today is something completely non-intellectual, non-rational, just a warm, gooey, fuzzy feeling kind of thing. That's not what the heart is in the Bible. The heart is the cockpit that drives everything. But it does drive everything from your affections. And Paul is preaching to people's affections and telling them of Christ in a way that opens the heart. And he would say to Lydia, you know, Lydia, all these doors are open to you in life, aren't they? The door of career has been wide open to you. The door of family seems to be wide open to you. The door of spirituality seems to be wide open to you. But your heart is closed, and it's closed to the Lord who came for you. And if the rest of the sermons from Acts are anything to go by, Paul would tell her, this Lord Jesus, he is the fulfillment of all those scriptures you've been reading about. He is the true Israel who has come to do everything in your name and on your behalf because you can't do it. You, Lydia, are a sinner. You need Jesus because there are some doors that will always be closed to you, and heaven's door is one of them. Only Jesus can open that door. We are sinners, Lydia. That's why Jesus had to die on the cross. All the sermons of Acts talk about how Jesus died on that cross. And we know he died there for our sins. And he was raised up again by God to be Lord of all. And Paul would have said, Lydia, he is Lord of all. So repent. He's your Lord, Lydia. Repent. And Lydia rethinks everything. Receives Christ because the Lord is opening her heart to this message. But it's interesting, he heralds to the heart, but the heart doesn't mean that it's just a personal, privatized little experience that Lydia has. It's something that catches up her whole household. That's how our passage finishes. Verse 15, straight after she responds to Paul's message, the next thing, of course, that happens, verse 15, when she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. This house then becomes, it seems, the first church in Europe. By the end of Acts 16, we read that Lydia's house is the place where all the brothers and sisters meet together. So Lydia, although she has this personal response to the Lord, it opens out into her household, and instantly her whole household is baptized. Because in the Bible, when you believe, your whole household is covered under the covenant sign. For 2,000 years prior to this, way back with Abraham, when Abraham believes, he is circumcised. That's the Old Testament kind of equivalent of baptism. Abraham is circumcised, and his whole household are circumcised, even on the eighth day. And so the whole household is to grow up under the sound of the word of the Lord. The whole household is meant to grow up to own the meaning of their circumcision. And in the same way, here in the New Testament, we don't have circumcision. We've got baptism. But a believer believes, and the whole household is brought in on that same reality. And just as in the Old Testament, they were told, even though you were circumcised as a child, have a circumcision of the heart. Own it in your heart. That's what they were told in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, and for the last 2,000 years, the great majority of church has practiced that kind of baptism. The whole household comes under the Baptist, under the baptism. And so the whole household is encouraged to grow up under that sign and to own it, to have a baptism of the heart, if you like, as they grow up. But this is God's great mission strategy for Europe. To herald a message to hearts and to see households transformed. Because there in the household, that's where the way of Jesus is going to be modeled. That's where the wisdom of the gospel is going to be seen by the watching world. Do you want to see Europe changed again for the gospel? Do you want to see a map that doesn't just have a political entity as white on it, but you want to see actually the word of the Lord just run through Europe again? It won't happen top-down enforced. You know how it'll happen? It'll happen by the Spirit as we herald this message to hearts, live it out in households, live it out in our churches. This is where the revolution happens. And in this way, the world is reached. Let's bow our heads and be quiet. Father, how astonishing that you have committed to us a message that can open hearts. And Father, you don't just send visions to people. You don't just send disembodied spiritual messages to people. You send us, your people, to deliver this message. So Lord, may we this week, may we know how to discern your Spirit's leading, to resist the way of the flesh and to go the way of your Holy Spirit. And we pray as well that we would have opportunity to herald this message. And that as we do so, that you would open hearts. And that we would live out this gospel message in our households and in our churches. We pray that in this way, Europe will be reached, Britain will be reached, Eastbourne will be reached, as we proclaim and live out the word of Christ. We ask in his name. Amen.